Hey, New Hope, how are you? I am amazed at how many people are here. It's Super Bowl Sunday, but you love God, right? Hey, everybody stand up because I always love praying before I bring the word, amen? But let me tell you, I have just grown to love this church so much. I feel so at home here. And I think one of the reasons, well, I think the reason, that the big reason that you are an amazing, amazing church is you have an amazing, amazing pastor. Is that not right? Can we just thank God for Pastor Wayne? I'm telling you, he's a legend. I've known him from afar, and now I love him dearly from close. And I just have to tell you, you're very blessed people to have a man of God like that. And can I just say this today? Please don't view me as a visitor. I am part of your family because I am part of the family of God, and you're part of the family of God. So can you just see me as a local guy today? Is that all right? All right. Mahalo. Anyway. I got to show you my family before I bring the word of God to you. They're so dear to me. And there's my gorgeous, sweet, beautiful, hot, smoking hot wife of 30 years. And there are our four sons towering above us. And there's my daughter-in-law next to Lisa, whom I've affectionately adopted as my daughter. And then there are my two G-babies. You say, what is a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa. So it is G-daddy and G for short, all right? So anyway, that's my family. The more I come to love them, the more I realize how much God loves his family, his ohana. Amen. So listen, I want to pray and we're going to get right into the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in Hawaii. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Today again, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would literally invade this sanctuary, reveal Jesus to us greater than we've ever known him before. And as you do, may we go from glory to glory. As by the Spirit of the living God, for I decree this day, your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. And everybody that agrees shouts, amen, amen in the name of Jesus. Now let's give him praise. Give him praise. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Today I want to share with you out of the newest book I've written called Relentless. The power you need to never give up. Now, this book just came out in December. It was published by Random House. And to introduce the message, I want to share with you Paul's mandate upon his life as found in the book of Ephesians. Paul said, my task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God has been doing. Through Christians like yourselves, this extraordinary, everybody shout, extraordinary. Plan of God is becoming known. Now notice Paul said, I got to bring it out into the open and I've got to make it plain. For him to say that means what? There is something hidden that needs to be revealed. What is hidden is God's plan, and God's plan for your life is, one more time, shout it, extraordinary. So let me first of all start out by defining this word extraordinary. It is defined as this, to go beyond what is usual. It means to exceed the common measure. Now, sometimes we can understand better what a word is by looking at what it is not. The antonyms of extraordinary are common, ordinary, or normal. So I want you to think with me for a minute. The opposite of living an extraordinary life is to live a normal life. Unless it's been suppressed in you, there is an inborn, God-given innate desire in every single one of you to live an extraordinary life. I mean, to illustrate this fact, just look at the most popular movies of all time. If you look at the most popular movies of all time, the top 50 blockbuster movies, 70% of those movies are about extraordinary characters, many of them possessing extraordinary powers. What would be some of those movies? Well, you've got Superman, you've got Lord of the Rings, you've got Batman, you've got Star Wars, you've got X-Men, you've got Indiana Jones, you've got, you know, Matrix, and we could go on and on and on. So I want you to think with me, the most popular movies of all time, contrary to popular belief, are not love stories. They are not espionage thrillers. They're not war stories. They're not movies about true life accounts. They are movies about extraordinary people, many of them possessing extraordinary powers. Why is that? Because God created you and I for the extraordinary. We yearn for it. That's why we go to these movies. Now, this has not been the image that's been portrayed of Christianity. One of the things that kept me from becoming a Christian for years and years and years was the image that was portrayed of Christianity. I, like so many others, saw Christians as backward, ignorant, and passive people. I mean, the concept of pioneers who lived and thought outside the box and lived in extraordinary ways just didn't come to mind when I thought about becoming a Christian. I thought to become a Christian was to lose individualism, to forego creativity, excellence, passion, the ability to excel in life. However, this is not what God says. For God says in Genesis 1:27, God created human beings to be godlike. Everybody say godlike. God-like. How many of you know God's not ordinary? He's definitely extraordinary. According to Genesis 1:27, we were created to reflect His nature. If you look at the first man that God created, Adam, talk about an extraordinary guy. Not only does Adam have the ability of naming 1.25 million species of animals, he's got the capacity to remember what he named each one of them. That's an extraordinary guy. Somebody says, yeah, but John, that's Adam. I thought he lost all those extraordinary abilities in the garden when he sinned. Obviously, you haven't read Romans 5:18. Paul says, here it is in a nutshell, just as one person, and that would be Adam, did it all wrong and got us into all this trouble with sin and death. Another person, and his name is Jesus, did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life, and I like to say extraordinary life. Amen? So listen, whether you're in the educational field or the military or you're in the government or you're in, you know, medical field, God has created you to live an extraordinary life in the realm of influence that He's called you to. Can you say amen? So the first question we gotta ask is, how do we do it? How do we live the extraordinary life that God has called us to live? Would you like to know the answer? I'm not hearing you. The grace of God. Now, this is where the huge, and I mean huge, disconnect occurs in the American church. 2.5 years ago, a nationwide survey was done all across America. Over 5,000 Christians were polled in this survey. The question was asked in the survey, give three or more definitions or descriptions of the grace of God. The overwhelming majority of the responses were this: salvation, a free unmerited gift, and forgiveness of sins. Now, I am so glad Americans understand we're saved by grace and only by grace. And you cannot earn that grace or merit it, because it's God's gift. And it's by the grace of God that our sins have been eradicated. Thank God Americans understand that. But this is where the tragedy in the survey occurred. Only 2%, you heard me right, 2% of those over 5,000 Christians polled said that grace was God's empowerment. Yet this is exactly how God Himself defines or describes His own grace. He said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is all you need for my what? Power. For my what?
Power.
Power works best in your weakness or human inability. Now, God Himself defines or describes His grace as His power, yet only 2% of the American Christians understand that. How does the Apostle Peter define the grace of God? He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace be multiplied to you as His divine, one more time, power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the Apostle Peter defines the grace of God as His divine power, yet only 2% of the American Christians understand this. Let me go a little further. Let me get academic and go back to the Greek language. If you look at the Greek word that is most frequently used for grace in the New Testament, it is the Greek word charis. Strong's defines this word as gift, favor, benefit, gracious, and liberality. If you take this initial definition that Strong's gives and you couple it together with selected scriptures in the book of Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, you get the definition of grace that the majority of the American Christians are familiar with. However, Strong's does not stop there. He continues to define this word as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So you can see there is an outward reflection of what's done in the heart. That is the empowerment of grace. Do you remember in Acts chapter 11, it says that when Barnabas came to the churches in Jerusalem, he saw the grace of God upon the people. He didn't hear about it. He saw the empowerment that was reflected in their lives. Another encyclopedia defines this Greek word as God's empowering presence in one's life. Now, after years of prayer and study, this is my simple definition of this Greek word for grace. God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our natural ability. Did you get that? I hope you're writing this down, because there is a lot of prayer and study behind that. God's empowerment that gives you the ability to go beyond your natural ability. Now, why is it such a tragedy that only 2% of the American Christians understand this. Well, let me do a little hypothetical that illustrates the tragedy. Let's say we discovered a small tribe that lives in the bush in Africa, and in our research, we discovered this tribe, they have to walk 35 miles to the nearest village to get supplies and carry those supplies back. They have to go 2 miles every day to the watering hole to get fresh water for their people and carry it back. So you know what we decide to do? We're gonna give them a gift. We're gonna be favorable to them. We're gonna benefit them. We're gonna be gracious. We're gonna be liberal. We decide we're gonna buy them a brand new 2012 Land Rover. So we ship the Land Rover over to Africa. We park it outside the bush. We go into the bush, get the chief and the tribe, who has never seen a vehicle before. We walk them out and we say, "Chief, this is our gift to you." So we put the chief in the passenger seat. We fire up the vehicle. We tell him about the air conditioner and the heater. We tell him about the XM satellite radio that will let him listen to the Super Bowl live. We tell him about the DVD player. We plug in Avatar. He's amazed by the blue people on the screen. We tell him about the CD player and put in a United Hillsong CD. The chief is overwhelmed. We get him out of the vehicle, and the chief says, "What do I give you for this vehicle?" We go, "No, no, you could never ever purchase this. This is our gift to you because we love you so much." So we leave. But then months after we've left, we discover they're still walking 35 miles to the nearest village. They're still walking 2 miles every day and carrying the heavy water back. Why? Because we neglected to tell the chief the primary functional definition of the Land Rover is transportation. Well, we have neglected to tell the church in America that the primary functional definition of the grace of God is His empowerment. Amen? You say, "John, I'm not clapping right now. I'm not excited right now because you said the primary definition of the grace of God is His empowerment." Well, that's exactly what I meant, the primary definition. You know, 2 years ago, I was walking around my house and I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit I will never, ever forget. As I was praying, and I'd been praying for 30 minutes, the Holy Spirit asked me this question. He said, "Son, how did I introduce grace in my book, the New Testament?" Now, as an author that's written 14 books, that question really meant something to me. Because anytime I'm writing a book and I introduce a new term that I know most people are not familiar with, I have to give the primary definition when I introduce it. Later on in the book, I can give a second and a third definition, but I gotta give a primary when I introduce it. For example, if we're writing a letter to the chief in Africa, you know what we're gonna say in the first paragraph? "Chief, we're giving you a 2012 Land Rover. Its primary function is transportation." Now you don't have to walk to the nearest village 35 miles away. You can just drive there in a tenth of the time and haul the supplies back because the chief's never seen a vehicle before. Second paragraph, I can tell him about the air conditioner and the heater. Third paragraph, I can tell him about the DVD player. Fourth paragraph, I can tell him about the XM satellite radio and the CD. But I'm gonna give him the primary when I introduce it. So the Holy Spirit asked me, He said, "How did I introduce grace in my book, the New Testament?" I said, "God, I don't know. I don't know." So I ran to my Bible, I got in the concordance, and I found out how God introduces grace in the New Testament. Would you like to see it? Okay, what about the rest of you? See, maybe I think there might be a culture gap here. Where I come from, it's rude not to answer a question if you're asked. Is it the same in Hawaii? You still don't know whether or not to answer me, do you? See, I get people participating because I realize participators get so much more than spectators. Are you with me? So, would you like to see how grace is introduced in the New Testament? Oh, that's so good. Thank you so much. So, John 1:16, are you ready for it? "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Now, His would be Jesus's. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't talk like this, and neither do you. We don't go around saying grace for grace. What is that? So I wrote to a good friend of mine that lives in Athens, Greece. He was not only born in Greece, speaking Greek as his mother tongue, but he has studied ancient Greek. And I said to him, "Pastor Panos, would you explain to me what John is saying in the original language here when he says grace for grace?" He wrote me back and he said, "This is what the apostle is communicating. He's saying this is the overflow or the abundance or the completeness of what grace does for us." What is the overflow or the completeness or the abundance of what the grace of God does for you and I? It gives us the fullness of Jesus. Okay, if you really understood what I just said there, you would be screaming right now. So let me help you comprehend what I'm saying. Let's say we go, this high school is Farrington, right? Let's go to their varsity basketball team, okay? Let's not go to the starters. Let's go to the kid that sits the bench and only plays with 2 minutes left to play if they're winning 20 points, all right? We look at this kid and we say, we have the new scientific means that we can put on you the fullness, the full ability of LeBron James. What do you think he's gonna say? Dude, put it on me right now. And what's he gonna do? He's gonna start for Farrington, they're gonna win the state, and he's going to the NBA, and he's gonna be MVP a few years. What if I walk up to a struggling businessman and I look at the struggling businessman and say, hey, we have the new scientific means that we can put on you the fullness, the full ability of Donald Trump and Steve Jobs combined. What do you think the businessman's gonna say? Dude, put it on me right now. And what's he gonna do? He's gonna start thinking of ways of investing he's never thought of before. Well, Grace hadn't given us the fullness of Steve Jobs or Donald Trump or Tiger Woods or LeBron James or Albert Einstein. Grace has given us the fullness of Jesus Christ himself personally. That's power, baby. Amen? I said, that's power. So God doesn't introduce grace in the New Testament as forgiveness of sins. He does that later, although it does forgive our sins. He doesn't introduce it as a free gift. He does that later, although it is a free gift. He doesn't introduce it even as a ticket to heaven. Although it does that, he shares that later. He introduces it as the empowerment that gives us the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is its primary definition. Are you getting this? Yes. This is why Peter says, as his divine power, which we establish to be grace, is given to us all things that pertain to an extraordinary life. Now, Peter goes on to say that that grace, look at the bottom line, makes us to be partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? It makes us to be partakers of the divine nature. What does the word nature mean? It means the essential qualities or character of a person. Do you understand what they are saying? The New Testament is teaching that grace gives us the fullness of the divine nature, the essential qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle John writes in his book, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. He doesn't say, as Jesus is, so are we gonna be one day in heaven. He says, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what grace has done for us. Are you getting this? This is why I get so angry, and I mean so angry, when some preacher stands up and goes, well, you know, we Christians, we're really no different than sinners. We're just forgiven. I think, shut the guy's mic off, run out of the building. I mean, turn the channel as fast as you can. He's literally filling the air with the doctrine of a demon. He's disempowering the church. I mean, even nature teaches us better than this. Have you ever seen a lion give birth to a mongoose? Have you ever heard of a thoroughbred racehorse giving birth to an unworthy worm? We're his offspring, the Bible says. We are bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. The Bible says, beloved, now, not later in heaven. Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God. As he is, so are we in this world. That's what grace has done for us. Is that not amazing? I said, is that not amazing? That is why he goes on to say, those who say they live their lives in God should live their, those who say they live in God should live their lives just like Jesus lived. How in the world are we supposed to live just like Jesus? Through the power of grace. I said through the power of grace. Amen? Amen. So the question we got to ask is, how did Jesus live? Don't you think that's a good question? Well, Jesus walked in extraordinary godliness and purity. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and look what he says. He says, let us purify ourselves. Notice it doesn't say God's going to purify you. Let us purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves from everything, not most things, everything that makes body or soul unclean, and let us be completely holy. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Through, shout it, through grace. Let me help you understand what I'm talking about, all right? When I was in high school, I was a very effective sinner. What does that mean? My nature was to sin. I did it very effectively, okay? So as a very effective sinner, I remember one day I am in a movie theater watching on the big screen The Ten Commandments starring Charlton Heston. And I remember the scene comes on in the movie where the earth opens up and swallows alive into hell forever Dathan and his buddies. When that scene came on, I started repenting like crazy. Now, I'm a Catholic boy. I have no idea what repentance is, but baby, I'm repenting. I'm like, oh my God, I'm never doing that again. Okay, I'm done with that. I will not hang around with those guys anymore. Okay, God, please forgive me for that. And let me tell you, I left that movie theater a completely changed man, and it lasted for about a week. Then I was back to all my sin. Why? Because I had repentance, but I had no grace. Then in my college fraternity, one of my fraternity brothers shared the gospel with me. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. He became my Savior. I was a child of God. But you know what's interesting? I'm still living in the same sin I was living in before I got saved. Why? I had no teaching. I didn't know what I had. I was like that chief. I didn't know what I had. Are you with me? Then a few years later, I read in the Bible where it says, pursue holiness, without which no one's going to see God. I went, oh my, I want to see God. Now I became a legalist. Now I am beating people up everywhere. I'm like, dude, you can't do that. You will like never see God if you do that. I'm making everybody uncomfortable. I'm making my wife uncomfortable, my friends uncomfortable. And then God in his mercy speaks to me one day and says, son, holiness is not a product of your flesh. It's a work of my grace. Then all of a sudden I realized that grace is God's empowering presence that gives me the ability to do what I couldn't do in my own ability. And that is to cleanse myself from everything that makes body or soul unclean and to be completely holy, because this is the acceptable way to serve God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says a couple verses later, let us have grace. Everybody shout grace. By which our grace empowers us that we may serve God acceptably. You know what's so scary? 98% of the Christians in America are trying to live godly in their own ability. How do I know that? Because you can't have anything from heaven unless you believe. And you cannot believe what you do not know. So if only 2% of the Christians in America know that grace is God's empowerment, that means 98% of the Christians in America have no access to that empowerment because they can't believe what they don't know. Are you with me? Do you know what happens when you try to live godly in your own ability? One of two things. Either you become a hypocritical legalist, or you become a loosey-goosey, make up some strange doctrine of grace covers all the sin I love, standing on very thin ice person. When you understand that grace is God's empowerment that gives you the ability to do what you couldn't do in your own ability, you become a very happy person. Amen? I said amen. How else did Jesus live? He met the needs of humanity. He healed the sick. He cleansed the disease. He got people delivered. And then he says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Through grace. That is why people in the New Testament, I'm talking about a restaurant worker, not an apostle, was doing amazing miracles through the free gift of grace that God gave him. Well, I could talk on that one for quite a while. How else did Jesus live? He walked in extraordinary wisdom and insight and ingenuity, creativity and understanding. I mean, if you look at his wisdom, it astounded people. I mean, I remember, you know, one time he is literally walking by the seashore and there's a professional fishing company having the worst day of their career. He tells them to do something and it instantly becomes the best day of their career. And Jesus wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter, but he had grace. Where did his grace, where did his wisdom come from? I just said it, the grace of God. Because Luke 2:40 says this, and the child Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with what? Where did the wisdom come from? And the grace of God was upon him. Now, if grace is forgiveness of sins, only forgiveness of sins and a ticket into heaven, like we've taught in America, why would Jesus need grace? He never committed one sin. When you understand, though he was the Son of God, he stripped himself of his divine privileges and walked this earth as the Son of Man, he needed grace's empowerment to walk in the wisdom he walked in. So in essence, the grace of God gave Jesus the ability to change the societies he was a part of. Are you with me? He went into this city, meets up with the mafia leader. I'm talking the Godfather. And one encounter with the grace of God on Jesus, and Zacchaeus immediately goes, I'm never stealing again. Do you understand how much safer that city became when the Godfather says, I'm never going to steal again? Not only that, Zacchaeus goes, before Jesus even says a word because of the grace on Jesus, he says, everybody I've stolen from, I'll restore back 400%, thus stimulating the economy. And it wasn't with paper-printed monopoly government money, it was actually real money. Are you with me? Yes. Jesus did all these amazing things through the wisdom, the empowerment of grace, the empowerment of the wisdom that grace gave him. And then he looks at us and says, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you. So in essence, what does the grace of God give us the ability to do? It gives us the ability to rule in this life. Everybody say, rule in life. Romans 5:17 says this, all who have received God's abundant grace. Now, if you've been born again, you have received His abundant grace, correct? All who have received God's abundant grace and are freely put right with Him will rule in life through Christ. Notice He doesn't say you're going to rule in the next life. You're going to rule in this life. Now, you know what my sad observation has been? Most people in the church are ruled by life. They're not ruling in life. Are you with me? What does it mean to rule in life by the grace of God? It means we rise above the norm. We break out of the status quo. We no longer see life as an 8-to-5 job, get a paycheck every other week, someday retire, then get a disease and die and go to heaven. What a pathetic way to live. You have been created for so much more. Amen? Means we become influencers. Why? Because we know we're the head and not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. Where I come from in Colorado, heads lead and tails follow. My observation of the church has been that society has been leading and the church has been following. Are you with me? What does it mean to rule in life by the grace of God? Let me just get plain and simple. If you're a public school teacher, you, by the gift of grace on your life, are coming up with such new and innovative ways of communicating wisdom and knowledge to your public high school students that all the other public teachers in your school system are scratching their heads going, where in the world does she get these ideas from? Grace! Everybody shout, grace! It means if you're a detective, you're coming up with a solution for quiet crimes quicker than anybody else. You know where the evidence is. You know exactly where to look. You know where to find the criminals. You're coming up with solutions for society's problems. And everybody else in the police department are scratching their heads going, where does he get all this wisdom from? It means if you're a businessman, you know when to buy, when to sell, when to get in, when to get out. You're coming up with such creative marketing ideas that your business is booming while everybody else is faltering because of a recession. Because you've got... So in essence, what does the grace of God give us the ability to do? It gives us the ability to distinguish ourselves. Everybody say, distinguish myself. Distinguish. Say it again. Distinguish. Shout it this time. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself. Do you notice it does not say God began to distinguish him? Somebody say, well, I'm waiting for the Lord to distinguish me. You're going to be waiting a long time. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps. Those are the other leaders in Babylon, right? Because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. That's Daniel 6:3, New American Standard Bible. Think about it. This young man, Daniel, and his three friends are taken out of this little country and they're brought into the most powerful nation in the world at the time, Babylon. Some of you think America is something. America is nothing compared to Babylon. Babylon ruled the entire world. The entire world. They were number one in the world economically, socially, politically, governmentally, militarily, in the arts, in science, in knowledge. Nobody touched them. Daniel and his three friends are brought in to this country, the most powerful nation in the world. After the king of Babylon interviews them, he determines they are 10 times smarter, 10 times wiser, 10 times more innovative and creative than their best leaders in Babylon. That's Daniel chapter 1. Daniel began implementing things they had never thought of before. They start getting promoted like crazy until Daniel himself is above every leader in Babylon except for the king. And do you know what Jesus says? Jesus said, as of all the human beings that have ever been born up to this very day, the day Jesus was walking this earth, he said, no one's greater than John the Baptist, which means John was greater than Daniel. Don't try to compare the two. John's a minister, Daniel's a government leader, but John was greater. But then do you know what Jesus said? But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, which means the least in the kingdom of God is greater than Daniel. Now, there's been about 1 billion people in the kingdom of God from the time of the resurrection until present day. If you happen to be the least of all those 1 billion people, if you're number 999,999,999, and if you are, I really want to meet you, you're greater than John, which makes you greater than Daniel. So why aren't you distinguishing yourself? Because we don't know what we have in the grace of God. We don't know how we're supposed to rule in life through the power of the grace of God. Are you with me? Yes. Remember, you can't have anything in the kingdom unless you believe, and you cannot believe what you do not know. This is why I'm proclaiming it to you today. This is what the Bible teaches. Why haven't we taught it? Can we talk about distinguishing ourselves? I said, can we talk about distinguishing ourselves? Okay, Jesus says over and over again, you are the light of the world. What do lights do? They shine. They distinguish themselves. Listen to what Isaiah said. Arise, shine, thy light has come. The glory of the Lord's risen upon you. Notice it's not descended. We're going to wake up to what we have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. For darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness the people, Isaiah goes on to say. So he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about now. And he said, but the glory of the Lord's going to rise on you and the unbelievers are going to be drawn to your light. Are you seeing this? What do lights do? They distinguish themselves. Walk outside at night. There's a dark sky. What do the stars do? They distinguish themselves among the darkness. Correct? Yes. What has been our mentality of being the light of the world in the church? You know what our mentality has been? I go to work, I go to school, I treat everybody really nice, and I can quote John 3:16. I hold signs up at the Pro Bowl, John 3:16. That's distinguishing ourselves. What if Daniel would have taken that mindset? He would have walked into the government offices of Babylon. He would have looked at the guys and the government leaders and said, hey guys, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then held a sign up, said Psalm 123, or 23, verse 1. You know what those guys would have said when he went to pray at lunchtime? They would have said, we hope the loony bird prays all afternoon. He is so positively weird. Why did they make it a law that he couldn't pray? Think with me. Because he was 10 times smarter than them, 10 times wiser, 10 times more innovative, 10 times more creative. He's coming up with ideas they'd never thought of. He's getting promoted like crazy above them. They're all scratching their heads going, we've been trained by the most knowledgeable scientists and teachers and the best leaders in the whole world. He's come out of this little country. Where is he getting these ideas from? It must be from this thing called prayer. Let's make a law against it. And we thought he was treating people nice and quoting a scripture. Are you still with me? I can almost feel the Holy Spirit wanting to weep as I'm saying this because of how far short we've walked in what was paid such a high price for us to walk in. I look at my friend Ben Gibbert, vice president of Chrysler Corporation. Now, I didn't say vice president of Annie's Muffins. We're talking Chrysler Corporation. Ben and I were at dinner last year. Ben looks at me and he goes, John, I never told you this before, but before I was vice president of Chrysler Corporation, I was on the senior design team for General Motors. He said, as the senior design team, he said, that's a very large team and an elite team. He said, they do a cost production analysis on us every year. He said, I was reading about Daniel and I said, shoot, God, Daniel's under the old covenant. I'm under grace. I should be at least 10 times better than anybody in the senior design team. He said, that year, I started praying that way. He said, that year, the number two man was $35 million. That was their cost production analysis. He said, I was $350 million. I was 10 times better than the number two man in the entire department. I could go on and tell you stories, but one of the greatest ones is my own, and this is why I'm so passionate about it. Most of you don't know this, but my very worst subjects in high school were English and creative writing. I mean, my high school English teachers used to pass me so they wouldn't have to look at me another year. It used to take me 4 hours to write a one-page paper. I mean, you think I'm kidding? Do you know what I scored on the SAT in English? 370 out of 800. Do you know that's 46%? That is like F minus minus. That's the highest score I ever scored on the SAT in English. I've only met one person that scored lower. Are you with me? So when God comes to me in 1991 and says, son, I want you to write, I said, okay, God, you have so many of us children running around the earth. You're getting us mixed up with one another. You don't want me writing, talk to my English teachers. So I didn't do anything for 10 months. 10 months later, two women come to me from two different states in America within 2 weeks of each other, and they both had the exact same prophetic word. They said, John Bevere, if you don't write what God's giving you to write, he will give the messages to somebody else, and you will be judged for it. When the second person said it from the state of Texas 2 weeks after the first person, the fear of God hit me. I said, I better write. So I wrote a contract out with God. I tore out a notebook piece of paper, and I put on the top, contract. I said, God, I think you're making a huge mistake. You have far better writers, so I need grace because I can't write. And I remember I signed the contract. Well, now the books are in the millions. They are in 62 languages all over the world. I just found out in October, I'm the number one author in the entire nation of Bulgaria. I found out, hold on, let me finish here. I found out in last May, I'm the number two author in all of Ukraine. I found out last month, I was in Korea, that I'm one of the top authors in all of Korea. One of my books has lived on the bestsellers list. It's sold 300,000 copies in Korean language. I found out that I'm from the Iranian publishers that I'm one of the most read Christian authors in all of Iran. One of my books got Retailer's Choice of the Year Award in America. Number one book among retailers in 2004. Do you know what I want to do? I want to find my high school English teachers. And I want to say, can I give you the 14 books I've written by the grace of God? Watch them faint, revive them, and get them saved. Why? Because it distinguishes me in their eyes for the glory of Jesus. I was a terrible public speaker. One of the first times my wife heard me speak after we were married, within 5 minutes of my message, she was sound asleep and slept the whole message. Her best friend sitting beside her, Amy Storr, was so deep in sleep that Amy, I start seeing drool come out of the side of her mouth while I'm preaching. Now I speak in front of 5,000 people, 10,000 people, 20,000 people. Just in November, a 35,000 seat sanctuary in Indonesia. People say, John, do you get nervous before you speak to 20,000 people? No, not at all. They say, why not? Because I know how bad I am. And if grace doesn't show up, we're all in big trouble. But grace always shows up. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let me tell you, you are not who you are because of who you were born to, because of what side of the tracks you grew up, because of what ethnicity group you are part of, because of where you were educated. You are who you are by the grace of God. Amen. 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 Let me say this. I want to pray, but before I pray, let me share with you. It took me 400 hours to write this book. There is no way I can preach it in 35 minutes. It's impossible. I mean, my oldest son said, I basically preached two chapters in the book. My oldest son sat down to read it on a Saturday morning. He read 15 chapters. He called me, said, Dad, I just read 15 chapters. I said, it's your only day off. You're supposed to be with your kids. He said, Dad, I couldn't put the book down. I believe this is the most powerful book God has ever given you to write. So let me tell you, I covered two chapters. It took 400 hours to write it. There's no way I can preach the message to you. So this is what I did. I went into a church in Colorado and we did live services. People flew in from all over America, including Hawaii, and I did 12 30-minute DVD video lessons. What do I do on these DVDs? I walk through the book chapter by chapter by chapter. Today's message is one of the DVDs, the 30-minute DVDs, okay? And then we have 12 30-minute CDs, and then we have, this is the jewel of the curriculum, it is the devotional journal. There's a lot in here that's not in the book. There's a lot in the book that's not in here. Every day you spend 15 minutes in this devotional journal. You read one chapter in the book a week. You watch one 30-minute, that's it, 30-minute DVD a week, one 30-minute CD a week for 12 weeks. What is it designed to do? To bring the extraordinary person that God has created you to be out. Because what I don't want to happen is this. You come in here. How many of you got something out of this today? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, you come in here. You get excited, but 5 weeks now you're back to life as usual, except now you're frustrated. You've got the knowledge of it here, but you don't have it here. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and by hearing and by hearing. It's repetitive. That's how the Word of God gets from here in your mind down into your heart, and that's when you begin to live the extraordinary life. Now, I do want to say this, because you are such an extremely hungry church, every curriculum we bought is gone. It was gone last service. So this is what I agreed to do. You can go out and purchase the curriculum. And by the way, the curriculum retail price is twice as much as what we're selling it for. I do that because I want churches to really get the message. I want you to be the church that God has put in Pastor Wayne's heart. He really, you know what? I looked at him between services today and I said, you've been living out. You have been living out what I'm preaching in this message. This is a way to really get a hold of this. I want to see you live this out. So we've reduced it half the price. So this is what I'll do. You go out to the table. Get the curriculum. I will tell my warehouse to ship them out tomorrow. And 2 weeks from today, you just come and pick it up. That's all you have to do. I'll pay the express shipping to get it here. Plus, it's 50% off the retail price. If you really want to take something home today, this is the most popular thing on our resource table. It is called Affabel. I wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. In that book, I have an 82-page story called Affabel. It is an allegory of another time, another place. And it illustrates the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us as believers are going to face Jesus as our judge, not for our sins, but how we served in the body of Christ. Well, CEOs of companies, people got so excited. We went to Hollywood and we produced this. We had John Rhys-Davies play King Jaylen. He was Gimli on Lord of the Rings, and 9 other actors and actresses from Planet of the Apes and X-Men. They went into a Hollywood studio for 6 days and came up with this audio theater. We had one of Disney's top scorers produce the original score. One Green Bay Packer has bought 200 of these to give to every Green Bay Packer. One businessman has bought 4,000 of them to give to every person he knows. Get a hold of that. The other thing is we have a curriculum out there called Honors Reward. That is what I preached at the DCAT conference. Get a hold of that. So let me say this now in closing. I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Wayne. Listen, it's been an honor being with you, but let me pray for you first. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to say this really quickly. You can never live the life that I have preached to you today unless you're first saved by grace. Let me make this really, really clear. Some people in America, many people in America, think that in order to become a Christian, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on the cross. Well, the demons believe that, they even tremble, but they're not going to heaven. The Bible teaches that you got to give Him the lordship of your life. You know, for you to say just believing Jesus existed is like saying, hey, that guy, a girl saying, hey, that guy's handsome, and then calling him his husband without giving her life to him in a marriage ceremony. She has to give her entire heart to that man in marriage. In order for Jesus to save your, for Him to become your Lord, you have to receive Him as your Lord. You have to give Him your spirit, soul, and body. Not just believe He existed. This is what He means when He says, if anyone will follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. It doesn't mean you don't stop living. It just means you give your entire spirit, soul, and body to Him like a woman does when she gets married to a man. Some of you sitting here this morning, you believe in Jesus, but truth be told, you still own your life, and you know it. I want to give you a chance to give Him the ownership, the lordship of your life. If you say, John, that's me, and I want to give Him the lordship of my life, I want you to just put up your hands right now. Just put up your hands if you say, I want to give Him the lordship of my life. Put them up high. There's probably 200 hands up in front of me right now. I want you to put your other hand up. Just put your other hand up. And I want all of us to pray this prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everybody pray this prayer. Say this with me. God in heaven, forgive me for living life my way. This day, I turn to Jesus with all of my heart. I give Him my spirit, soul, and body. Everything I am, everything I have, from this day forward, for the rest of my life, Jesus, You are my King, and my life is Yours. Thank You for changing me and making me a child of God and adopting me in Your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Him praise for what He's done. I love you. God bless you. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Pastor Wayne, here he is.